So this evening's reading is taken from Hosea chapter 3, which can be found on page 902 of the Church Bibles. So that's Hosea chapter 3 on page 902 of the Church Bibles. The Lord said to me, "Go, show your love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley. Then I told her, "You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. For the Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. Afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessings in the last days."
Well, it's, like I said this morning, it's very nice to be here. And I just want to turn your attention tonight for half an hour, I guess, on Hosea chapter 3. And just to say a few things about this chapter. Someone called James Montgomery Boyce, he said, "Hosea chapter 3 is the greatest chapter in the Bible." That's quite a statement. But it's hard to disagree with it when you consider what this chapter teaches us about the heart and character of God. The first thing I'd say about this chapter is that it teaches us that God doesn't give up on us. If you were here this morning, you would know that Hosea, the prophet, was given an incredible command by God, and that was to marry a woman who would have sex with countless other men while they were married. She was going to be an adulteress, unfaithful. She was going to break his heart over and over and over again. And that is a picture, really, of God's relationship with us. He is a great husband. He does everything for us, provides for us, takes care of us, loves us, and yet we treat him like Gomer treats Hosea. And Hosea chapter 3, though, says that God will not give up on us. Now, some people say, the chapter 3 doesn't mention Gomer's name, doesn't say she was, or doesn't mention the fact that he was Hosea's wife. And so they think, well, there must be two different women. The woman mentioned in chapter 1 is different to the woman mentioned in chapter 3. But the context clearly implies that the woman of chapter 1, which really kind of betrays Hosea, and by chapter 3 she's left the marital home and Hosea's got to go back and get her, is the same woman. This isn't a new woman introduced to the story. But she's not called his wife. In the NIV, and I don't want to disagree with the NIV, it does say your wife, but in the original, it just calls her a woman. Go and take this woman. So the commentators say, people far more intelligent and brighter than me, they say, why isn't she called his wife in chapter 3? Why is she just called a woman? Well, it's because the way she'd behaved meant that she'd lost all her right to be Hosea's wife. The way she was living, the way she behaved, she forfeited her identity to be called Hosea's wife. By now, she's in the slave market. She doesn't look like his wife. She doesn't behave like his wife. She's lost all her rights. So even though it says here in the NIV, wife, in the original, it just calls her a woman. A woman. Because she's lost all her rights. Now, what relevance has that got to you and me tonight? Well, when Adam and Eve fell, human beings lost all their rights. We live, I mean, in a day and age where people are big on their rights. But if you're a Christian tonight, you believe the Bible, you will say this, that when Adam and Eve fell and we fell into sin, we lost all our rights. You and I, before God, haven't got a leg to stand on tonight. I remember when I was in Aberystwyth University, and we were doing some door-to-door with the Christian Union mission. I knocked on this girl's door, and she said, we were talking, and she said, I can't wait to see God, she said. I'm going to tell him a thing or two. I'm going to put him in his place. I don't know if you've seen a video by Stephen Fry where he talks about God. And he talks about God, and he says, how dare God? I can't wait to see God. Can't wait to put him in his place. Well, maybe that's how you feel tonight, but can I tell you this? When the way we are, the sin is in our lives, we've got no rights. We've lost all our rights. Sin has, like Gomer here in chapter 3 in the slave market, sin has enslaved us. Now, in the ancient world, there were three ways you could become a slave. You could be born into slavery, you could fall into slavery through conquest, or you could become a slave through debt. And the Bible, when it describes me and you, it describes sin and slavery in that way. We were born into sin. We've got a sinful nature. We are captivated by sin. You might think, well, I'm not. I do what I want. But do you really? You've got habits that you'd love to shake and you can't. Personality traits that you'd wish you didn't have, but and also, our sin has put us into debt with God. I've sinned against him. I can never pay that debt back. So in all those ways, like the picture of Gomer with no rights, a slave, that's the picture of you and me tonight. Now maybe you think, wow, mate, it's summer's evening. You've come here. Who do you think you are? We're Fulham. But you know that's true, don't you? I've been on lots of school trips, and before I was a head, I always used to go on school trips. They were great fun, and you'd set off on a bus with 50 pupils and loads of teachers, and we'd be singing, listening to the radio, singing, eating Monster Munch, Opal Fruits, Fanta. It would all be going on, and we'd love each other. It would be great. By the third day in, we wanted to kill each other. You see, that's human nature, isn't it? We talk about these great trips, and I'm sure they were great, but you're absolutely right. When you have to live closely with people, boy, you realize, actually, yeah, I have got quite a sinful nature. I've got a cat. His name is Cookie, and I think he's feral, I do. We bought him in the Welsh Valleys, and when we asked the woman, could we see his mother, she said, no, you can't see his mother. Well, I should have smelled a rat then, but there we are. But Cookie is obsessed with food. He goes into my garden, and he kills birds. He's killed a squirrel, kills mice. Nothing is safe in that garden. Now, I can proudly say to you tonight that I've never gone into my garden once and ate a squirrel, a mouse, or a bird. Why? It's not in my nature. It's not in my nature. But gossip, pride, lust, unkindness, talking behind people's backs, all that's in my nature. You see, that's the picture here, isn't it? This Gomer, here she is in this slave market, no identity, lost all her rights, a slave to sin. And that's the picture, really, of you and I. But the good news tonight is this: God doesn't give up on us. That's the good news. In the beginning of chapter 3, it says, the Lord said to me, go, go, go again. Bring this woman back. And that's the message of Christianity tonight. I don't know many of you in this building tonight. I don't know where you stand before God. I don't know what you know about Christianity. But the heart of Christianity is this: you and I are sinners. But the God of heaven said to his son, go, go, and bring them back. In 1964, a lady called Kitty Genovis was murdered in Kew Gardens in New York. It's a very famous incident. It was famous because this murder was witnessed by 38 people. Kitty Genovis was in the garden in Kew Gardens in New York, and her killer came into the garden and was about to kill her. And in these big high-rise flats around Kew Gardens, 38 people looked down and saw it. And they shouted down, "Stop." And then the killer went out of the garden, and a little bit later on, he came back in and still watching, still shouting, "Stop," he killed her. Very famous. The police investigated all 38 people. And they said this: "Why didn't you come down and help?" And they said, "Listen, we didn't want to get involved." Jesus Christ didn't stay up in heaven and look down and shout down. He got involved. He put on human flesh, became a man, was born in the stable, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, rose again. Why? Because he wanted to bring us home. My second point is this. The state that Gomer's in this chapter. In chapter one, if you were here this morning, you would have seen that Gomer treated Hosea shamefully. By chapter three, she's left the marital home. Verse one says she's living with another man. He's probably living with a partner or a boyfriend, and he's just as useless as she is. He doesn't want her anymore. And she's in debt. She's probably working as a prostitute. She's still sleeping with other men. And now she's in such a debt that she's had to be forced to sell herself into slavery. And she's in such a terrible state that now her boss doesn't want her and wants to sell her on. That's the state she's in. We know from the ancient world, slaves were sold naked. So you can imagine Hosea making his way to this slave market to find his wife. Scarcely able to recognize her. Her sunken eyes, her ravaged body. She was being sold at a discount. She wasn't just shop soiled or secondhand. She was a disgusting leftover that nobody wanted. And you can imagine this man pushing his way through the slave market, trying to find this woman who was once his wife. It's a picture, isn't it, of how destructive sin is. Sin can destroy you. You see, the alcoholic, he didn't set out to be an alcoholic. He just wanted a drink. But what happened is, in the end, drink had him. The man who is addicted to pornography, he didn't set out to be addicted to pornography. Just one click, and then the thing he had him. Money, your job, even the good things, you have them, but then they end up having you. So you tell a lie, and then suddenly you're just a liar. You talk about people briefly, but then you're a gossip. Sin destroys. But maybe you're sat there tonight thinking, "Well, actually, I'm actually pretty good though, mate. I'm pretty good." But I would guess, like me, that when you think of yourself, you think of yourself at your best. How you want to think of yourself. When you're at your very best. But what are you like if you had a day to yourself? No one was ever going to find out. The way you look wouldn't hold you back. Money was no object. What would you be like that day? When I went on another trip, school trip, to a place called Canada, and it was a rugby tour. I was a teacher in a school called West Monmouth, and it was a great, great trip. And on one of the days, we went to a place called Bellingham in North America, and we played golf. I'm not a golfer, but we played golf. And there was me and the other two PE teachers, and all the boys, and there was different people. It was a very posh golf club, and I teed off. And it was the most amazing shot you have ever seen in your life. The ball just flew up in the air and just glided hundreds of yards through, I think it's called the fairway, and just dropped on the putting green. It was an amazing shot. And there were men, these golfers, they were like, "Mate, you're a natural." And boys were like, "Sir, you're a legend." I said, "Boys, I feel like a legend." All right? I feel like a legend. There were people tapping me on the back. "You should take it up." I was thinking in my head, now I need to go back and buy golf clubs and join a golf club. All this sort of thing. Now, what happened? 252 shots later and 27 lost balls and everyone wanted to kill me, we realized that was just a one-off. You and I are capable, aren't you? We are capable of doing great things. But what are you really like? I was capable of a great golf shot, but I'm not a great golfer. You see, we are what we repeatedly do. Gomer here in chapter 3, she's in a terrible state. When you look into your heart tonight, your mind, things that you've done, we're in the same state as Gomer, really. And so this God who loves us, he says, go and bring her back. But the third point is this, it cost God everything. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethach of barley. Now we know that from Exodus chapter 21 verse 32, that to buy a slave, the going rate was about 30 shekels. It's clear that Hosea didn't have 30 shekels. So he had to scrape together everything he had to buy his wife back. So you can imagine him in the house, getting as much things as he possibly could to make up the amount of money he needed to buy his wife back. It cost him everything. How can I say this to you reverently? When God created the world, he spoke. He said, let there be light. There was light. 6 days, I believe. You might disagree with that. 6 days. And he made this cosmos. But can I say this reverently? To save me and you, it drained heaven's resources. It cost him everything. It cost him himself. You see, that baby who lay in the manger was God. So God himself, the God who spoke this universe into being, that God had to make himself a man and a poor man and put himself on a cross to save me and you. You see, this morning I tried to make the point of what that was like for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he was handed over to a group of 600 Roman soldiers. He had to stand trial before evil men who just mocked him. They dissed him, we'd say today. They laughed at him. They spat at him. They slapped him in the face. They beat him up. These soldiers would have got robes from like a dressing up box and put on him and pretended to bow down and pay him homage. And then they would have got a reed and smashed him on his head. They nailed him to a cross, these rugged, rough Roman soldiers, and then quaffed cheap wine as he hung on the cross. He was naked, naked, walking through the streets of Jerusalem, hanging on a cross. The shame, the shame. And that was God, the creator of heaven and earth, hanging on a cross, naked, being laughed at. Isaiah says, didn't even look like a human being. And the worst thing is this, because the gospel writers don't even go into those details. They just say, and they crucified him. Because the physical pain was nothing. It was all the fact that all my sin, your sin, was laid on him. You see, there's a story told, isn't there, of a chief of a tribe. He's a very just chief. And in his tribe, somebody had been caught stealing. He said, whoever it is has to be beaten. Has to be beaten. And then they investigate it and they discover that it's his 70-year-old mother. They bring her out. There she is. And they tie her to a pole. He sits in his big chair. And they're just about to beat her. And he says, stop. And he takes off his shirt. And he wraps himself around her and he says, proceed, proceed. And that is a picture of what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ. The Son of God looked at us and wrapped himself around us and said to God, listen, all the wrath that they deserve for their sins, put it on me. You see, it cost him everything. There's a plumber's van I once saw in Coventry. It said, "No hole too dark, too dirty, or too deep that we can't reach." I don't know if that's true. You'd have to ask them in Coventry. But I would say to you now, the Bible says this: there's no heart tonight. I don't know you. There's no heart too dark, too dirty, or too deep that God's love cannot reach. Now, my fourth point, I want to go very quickly, so I want to come to point five and six quickly as well. But this is the point. Gomer had to be fit to be called his wife. Now, if you look at verse 3, it says, "Then I told her, 'You are to live with me for many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. The Israelites will live for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred stones, without ephod or household gods. And afterwards, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord and to his blessing in the last days.'" Now, let me just point out some technical things for you. Many days is a reference to a period of time, but a limited period of time, not forever. You are to live with me. God says, "Listen, Gomer, you've got to stop doing what you're doing. You've got to sit still and enjoy being with me, not to go off with other men." No sacrifice or sacred stone. These were pillars which were increasingly becoming identified with aspects of pagan worship in Israel that was banned. We've got to get rid of all those, God says. Ephod and teraphim. The ephod was originally part of the high priest's attire, but it became a garment associated with illegitimate worship, whereas teraphim were household gods. No king or prince means they were going to live under foreign rule. What does all this mean? It means that Israel were about to go into exile. They were going to be taken far away from home. They were going to be in Babylon. They wouldn't have access to their kind of totem poles or their sacrifices. They would be alone, going through a period of cleansing. And in that period of cleansing, they would long for the day for King David. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean for you and me tonight? Well, it means this. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he cried out, "It is finished." Everything was done for you and I to be right with God. But we didn't go straight to heaven. We have to live in this world. Like these Israelites, foreigners in a foreign land, we live in this world. And you know and I know, we don't belong here really. Heaven is our home. But in this world, we have to learn to give up our sin, be with God, go through a period of cleansing. And when we became a Christian, we got new life, a new direction, new affections, new awareness of sin, a new interest in the Word of God. We now want Jesus Christ to be our King. I don't want to be in charge of my life anymore. I want Jesus to be my King. We'll never be perfect in this world, but the Bible calls it sanctification, being made more and more like Jesus Christ, learning to be faithful to him. Gomer is still alive tonight. Do you know that? She lives in heaven. She's no longer this dirty, filthy, immoral woman. She's perfect, spotless, like she's never sinned. I taught in a school, and there was a boy there. Let's imagine his name was Jamie. His father was a small-time crook. He broke into a factory in Cumbrian, and they stole loads of things, him and his mate. His name was Gibbons. They were caught red-handed. The police caught them stealing from this factory. And they went to court, and they got a lawyer called Voby. And when I met Mr. Gibbons, he said, "Mr. Ebenezer, if ever you get into trouble, get Voby. He's brilliant." All right? So remember that name, Voby. And he said they were in court, and he said Voby was brilliant. And he said, "There's no way my clients could have done it." And Gibbons said, he turned to his mate and said, Perhaps we didn't do it." He was so convincing. He said, "Perhaps we didn't do it." Can I say to you, on Judgment Day, right, when I stand before God, it'll be just like I didn't do it. because I'll be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But the sign that I'm right with Jesus Christ is I now want to live a holy life. I now want to please him. I don't want to sin. I want to read his word. I want to come to church. Let me say my last 2 points in the last 5 minutes. The fifth thing is this. The word go. The word go. Hosea is commanded, isn't he, to go to this dirty, messed up, ruined, unfaithful woman and say, make her, go and bring her home. Go and bring her home. And you and I tonight, if you're a Christian, and I assume many of you are Christians, the same command is given to us. To go out into that world and bring dirty, sinful men and women, boys and girls to Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission, isn't it? Jesus Christ says to his disciples, you need to make disciples. How are we going to do that? Go, teach, baptize. Go. Now, I would argue that we sometimes think today, don't we, we need to wait patiently in church for people to come in. But the Bible's emphasis isn't you come and give it, you come and get it. It's rather we need to go and give it. You see, I hope, as we've heard tonight, inspiring really from the two girls about witnessing to other people. It's difficult, isn't it? It's challenging. But what a privilege. What does Fulham and London and Britain need tonight more than anything else? It needs to know the God of Hosea. It needs to know that people like Gomer can be right with God. What a message. So instead of the church keeping telling people what we disagree with, let's go and tell them what we're about. And let's not wait in here for them to come, but let's go out and tell them this great message. You must love people. Tell people in work tomorrow, your neighbors, get to know people, love people, winsomely and urgently bring them to Jesus Christ. There was a missionary in my church back in Cardiff. His parents were the first missionaries to Indonesia. And they went to Indonesia. They were the first white people these black tribes had ever seen. At first, they wanted to kill them and eat them. But they soon got over that. And they preached the gospel to them. And it wasn't like microphones now. There would be hundreds of them listening to them. They'd speak to the first 10 rows. Then they would pass the message back until everyone heard. Hundreds of them were saved. And the chief of the tribe, he called these two missionaries to his hut to talk to them. And this is what he said. He said, when did Jesus die? Yesterday? They said, no, not yesterday. Last week? No. A month? A year? No. He died 2,000 years ago. And then the chief of the tribe said this, why has it taken you so long to come and tell us? You see, the gospel message is, go. Go. And this message is for anyone and everyone. Whatever state you are in tonight, is for you. My dad was a minister in a place called Pontypridd, a valley's town, and every week a man would come and listen to him preach called Frank. He was a tramp. A tramp. He stunk of booze. He smelt. And he'd sit in the back of the church listening to my dad preach. Suddenly he stopped coming. And no one really knew why, and my dad didn't see him. And then about 4 months later, my dad was driving through Pontypridd. It was tipping down with rain, probably a July evening. And he saw Frank waiting for the bus. So he pulled his car around, and he says, Frank, get in. He said, Frank, where have you been, man? He said, well, two men in the church, they said, don't come back until you've stopped smelling of drink, till you've tidied yourself up. And you're not quite so smelly. Jesus Christ came for Frank, all right? In the state Frank was in. And whatever state you were in, obviously you're much posher and less smelly than Frank. But your heart's the same as Frank, all right? I imagine tonight, I'm talking to people here, on the outside you look as if you've got it all. But on the inside, I imagine it's a bit different for some of you. Insecure. Desperate to make it. Maybe you've done things that haunt you and make you feel dirty. Can I tell you this? This gospel can reach you. And my last point for 1 minute is this. I don't know if you notice in this chapter, at the end of verse 1, it talks about raisin cakes. You might think, why is Hosea talking about raisin cakes? Well, the Israelites loved raisin cakes. All right? I imagine they like little Welsh cakes, I don't know. But they loved raisin cakes. And they were part of the offering they'd offer to these gods as part of their pagan ritual. But they loved the raisin cakes. And Hosea here is being quite sarcastic. He's saying, listen, you actually will give up God for raisin cakes. I wonder tonight, you've heard this message. I'm sure Rupert preaches it much better than I do. But the message is incredible. The God of heaven so loved you, he sent his son to die for you. Whatever state you're in, whatever mess you've made of your life, no hard heart is too dark, too deep, or too dirty for him to reach. Will you accept that tonight? Will you go and preach tonight that? Or will you say, I love the raisin cakes too much? And you can laugh, because maybe you don't love raisin cakes, but is there some sin that you won't give up? Popularity, power, possession, privileges? Is there one sin that you think, I cannot give that up for Jesus Christ? Is it worth losing your never-dying soul for your particular raisin cake? Don't go to hell for a raisin cake. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for this great gospel. We thank you for the fact that even though we are like Gomer, slaves to sin, dirty, washed up sinners, that your son 2,000 years ago came from heaven, died on a cross, that we could be made right with God. If we're not a Christian here tonight, we pray you give us the faith to believe. Help us to put away our raisin cakes, to trust you. And if we are yours, we pray that we would have a new urgency and a new zeal to go and tell boys and girls, men and women, of this amazing truth that Jesus Christ receives sinners. We ask these things in his name. Amen.